Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard April 15th, 2018, we pause from our current series to hear from Joshua Miller. So listen as Josh preaches the sermon, The Blessed Man.
Our text this morning is Psalm 1. You can find it in the Bible in the seat in front of you on page 448. As you're turning there, it occurred to me as I was preparing this message that other than the creation narrative, it's been a while since we spent much time in the Old Testament as a church. So this is a great text for us to consider today. If you're following along with our spring sermon schedule, you'll notice that we have several sermons from Psalms coming up as Pastor Raymond is finishing up the creation series. Psalm 1 serves as the prologue to the book of Psalms as a whole. Careful readers will notice that it has no identified author and no title or heading. So that would be notes like to the choir master that you see beginning in Psalm 3. One commentator described Psalm 1 as a short compendium of the main subject of the Psalms, that God has appointed salvation to the righteous, perdition to the wicked. This is the great truth with which the sacred bards grapple amid all the painful experiences of life, which apparently indicate the reverse. Psalms is the Hebrew hymn book meant to instruct its readers or singers about God in the midst of the sea of life's emotions. As I read Psalm 1, for those of you who are able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated. If I ask you, how are you doing? How would you answer? You've probably already answered this common salutation several times this morning. How did you answer? Most will dismiss the question with an answer like, I'm fine, or I'm good, or I'm well. Others may have a more creative response, such as financial show host Dave Ramsey, who answers the question, better than I deserve. I used to work with a lady who regularly answered, blessed and highly favored. If we're honest, sometimes we do indeed have days like this when everything is right in our world. But many times answering the question truthfully is hard. You may think something like, do you really want to know how I'm doing? Do you really care? Are you going to get weird or run away if I tell you that I'm really not okay? That my world is crumbling? That I'm suffering? That I got terrible news this week? What if I tell you that my marriage is failing? That my children are struggling and I don't know how to help them? That my parents are dying? Or that I'm caught up in a sin that is destroying me and I don't know how to get out of it? Well, if you're here this morning and that's how you want to answer, the Psalms are a glass of cold water to a dry and thirsty soul. If we're honest, we're all struggling with something. And the Psalms give expression to these emotions as they instruct us in the truth. Consider this list of emotions found in Psalms. Fear, Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear. Anger, Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Joy, Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Peace, Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Grief, Psalm 6:7. My eyes waste away because of grief. gladness. I will be glad and exult in you. Psalm 9:2. Desire. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. Psalm 10:17. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18:1. Loneliness. I am lonely and afflicted. Psalm 25:16. Confidence. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Psalm 27:3. Sorrow. My life is spent with sorrow. Psalm 31:10. Awe. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 33:8. Hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33:22. Brokenheartedness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. Gratitude. I will thank you in the great congregation. Psalm 35:18. Regret. I am sorry for my sin. Psalm 38:18. Discouragement and turmoil. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Psalm 42:5. Shame. Shame has covered my face. Psalm 44:15. Contrition. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Psalm 51:17. Zeal. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Psalm 69:9. Pain. I am afflicted and in pain. Psalm 69:29. We could list many more emotions as we look through the Psalms. The Psalms are uniquely meant to awaken and shape our emotions in accordance with God's law. When we read or sing the Psalms the way they are intended to be read and sung, they will change the way we feel and change the way we think. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is the man." This can be understood generically as simply, "Happy is the person." All of us want to be happy, right? It's doubtful that you can go out into the borough today and find anyone who would take issue with that. The pursuit of happiness is among our unalienable rights, according to our American Declaration of Independence. However, the happiness described by Psalm 1 does not mean whatever makes you feel good, as you might be tempted to believe. No, the happiness described in the Bible is always in the context of God's covenant relationship with his people. For the Israelites, God had a special relationship with them as his people through the old covenant that we find in Exodus 20 through 24. God's law reveals what God is like and is given in the context of a covenant relationship that asks people to reflect and imitate God's holiness. The Israelites' faith was not that God had saved them from their sins so they could go to heaven. Their faith was that God had provided a mechanism by which he could have a relationship with them, the covenant, the temple, the sacrifices. God's law was a special blessing to them. No other people group had Yahweh's Torah, meaning the Lord's instruction. This is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. In his law, God is very clear about the terms of the covenant, with blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Consider the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 28. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket and the kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And Moses goes on to explain the curses as the consequences for disobedience to God's law. Could God make it more clear to them? God was faithful to keep his covenant with them. Recall the seasons of blessings for the Israelites as they entered the promised land led by Joshua, the growth of the kingdom led by King David, and the peace and prosperity led by King Solomon. Recall the curses that they endured wandering in the wilderness during the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and during the division and fall of the northern and southern kingdoms to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Do you remember the fear of King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34? It's a story you probably haven't read very often. When they were bringing the money out of the temple and they happened to find the book of the law, they didn't even know that God's law existed. And when it was read to King Josiah, he says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." You see, to understand what blessed means here in Psalm 1, you must understand that when the Israelites heard blessed, it was in the context of this special covenant relationship with the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:29. "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." Psalm 1 is reminding us of the importance of the Lord's instruction and the happiness that comes with obedience to it. Careful readers will notice that the significance that the Psalms are divided into five books, each one ending in a doxology to the Lord, something you may never have noticed. Book 1, Psalm 1 through 41. Book 2, Psalm 42 through 72. Book 3, 43 through 89. Book 4, Psalm 90 through 106, and book 5, 107 through 150. See, the editors want us to grasp the analogy between the Torah, the instruction, the law, and the Psalms. Therefore, the Psalms are also to be understood as God's instruction to the faithful. Once you comprehend this, you will find the Psalms even more beautiful as God's word to you and a blessing for your everyday life. Last, before we dive further into the specifics of Psalm 1, I want to remind you of the significance of this Hebrew word, Ashrei, translated happy or blessed. It occurs 44 times in the Old Testament, 26 of which are in the Psalms. Here are a few of them. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 112:1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119:1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Psalm 144:15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is translated makarios in the Greek translation of the Old Testament by the same Greek word used in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3 through 11. I'll read a few of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This word blessed occurs 50 times in the New Testament. Why is this important to us this morning? It's because this truth is consistent throughout the Bible. True blessing and true happiness will never be found apart from the instruction of the Lord. They are inseparable. Now, as we consider the details of Psalm 1, three ideas instruct us. First, influence, verse 1 and 2. Second, prosperity, verse 3 and 4. And third, judgment, verse 5 and 6. For the relief of all of our note takers, influence, prosperity, judgment. Verse 1 and 2, influence. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As I studied this, it occurred to me that the contrast in these verses is not so much about the righteous person versus the wicked person, but rather is it about what does and doesn't influence the one who's blessed. It is about what shapes his thinking. The blessed man is not influenced by the wicked. Why does the psalmist begin with the negative counsel and repeat it three times before just telling us to listen to God's instruction? Don't listen to the wicked sinner. Don't imitate the wicked sinner. And certainly don't scoff like the wicked sinner who rejects the Lord. It's because he knows that we're prone to wander away from the Lord, just like the Israelites did. Notice the progression: walking, standing, sitting. We've all experienced this. This is how listening to worldly wisdom works. You're walking through life and see something that looks appealing to you, so you stop and check it out. It makes you feel good, so you get comfortable there and don't want to leave. Perhaps it's that innocent ad on the internet or TV. Maybe it's that popular group at school or in the office. I don't know what's appealing to you. Maybe it's an attractive person. Maybe it's fancy clothes. Maybe it's expensive things. Maybe it's exotic homes or cars or whatever. One click leads to another, and the next thing you know, you're sitting and listening to the lies. You find yourself listening to the lies of pornography. I'm not hurting anyone. I can forget that image. That was the last time. I'm not really committing adultery. You find yourself listening to the lies of materialism. Having this, fill in the blank, will make me feel good. It will make me important. It will get me noticed. I can make the payments. You find yourself listening to the lies of peer pressure. What they think about me makes me valuable. They're having fun, so why can't I? Dressing like that, or talking like that, or drinking too much is okay and makes me cool. I don't know if college students still use that word, but I'm approaching 40. I don't know. This concept of wicked influences is not difficult to understand. And yet, if we're honest, all of us are far too comfortable with them. Often we don't even realize how they're affecting us. The psalmist contrasts these sinful instructions with the law of the Lord. The blessed man doesn't listen to worldly wisdom. Rather, he delights in the law of the Lord. If you're like me, you don't use the word delight very often, but it communicates pleasure. Wednesday night, I went to dinner with some customers, and I delighted in a delicious, expensive, company-bought steak. I was delighted to find out that I overpaid my taxes last year, and the U.S. government will be returning my money to me for my wife to spend on our new bathroom. I hope you've found the same to be true. I delighted to drive home Friday evening after a busy week of work with the windows down and the sun shining. Do you see how the psalm is evoking emotion with its language? Delight here is focused on the Lord's instruction. We think about what we delight in. What do you delight in? Look at your browser history and your social media post. Ask your spouse or your best friend. What do you talk about? Where do you spend your free time? How do we delight in the Lord's instruction? He tells us, by meditating on it. Look at the end of verse 2. On his law, he meditates day and night. Meditates. Who does that? What does that even mean? Christian meditation differs from other meditation in distinct ways. While other meditation involves emptying your mind or imagining an alternate reality, Christian meditation is the filling of your mind with God's Word, with God's truth. The word translated meditate here literally is to murmur or to ponder. It carries the idea of an animal chewing its cud over and over again as it slowly digests its food. In his excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Dr. Don Whitney defines meditation as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in the Scriptures for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. I commend his book to you if you want to study this further. Whitney likens meditation to a cup of tea. You are the hot water and the Scripture is the tea bag. The point is, the longer you soak the bag, the more flavor and color will be extracted. It's the same with God's Word. We must give it time to penetrate our minds and our hearts if we're to have a life saturated in the law of the Lord. God's law is the standard that He provided for us to know what is right and wrong. When Scripture motivates us to pursue holiness, it calls us to be obedient to God's commands. Consider the Lord's instruction to Joshua in Joshua 1:6-9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The consistent formula for happiness, for success in the Bible, is meditating on God's instruction. Meditation is and should be a normal part of life for God's people. How do we find time for meditation? Well, if we're going to be able to meditate on God's Word day and night, we're going to have to memorize it. I'm preaching to myself here. It's an area that I haven't done much work lately. I'm often shamed when I work with the kids downstairs and review their memory verses. That's just one of the good things that the Journey Church is doing in Journey Kids. There are many ways to memorize Scripture, and it comes easier to some than to others, but all of us are capable of learning. You can use phone apps like Fighter Verses. You can make flashcards. You can write them on the mirror in your bathroom or put them on your refrigerator. You can write them over and over again in a journal, or you can sing them. This is particularly helpful with memorizing the Psalms, since many of them are songs already. Psalms is a great place to start. Maybe you could even memorize Psalm 1 this week. Once we've memorized a verse or passage, we can bring it to mind for meditation day and night. It can be the first thing you think when you wake up, or when you're getting ready for your day, or when you're stuck in traffic. I must confess that traffic on 202 would be much more tolerable if more people would do this instead of honking, flipping birds, and cutting me off. If you're one of those, please stop. When you're having a bad day, remind yourself of God's Word and be encouraged. When you're having a good day, remind yourself of God's Word and sing His praises. What if you can't go to sleep, or you're eating by yourself, or in any of the thousands of other situations that we could list? Meditate. God's Word is a blessing for your good. When you're tempted to listen to worldly wisdom, you have an alternative. Listen to God by meditating on His instruction. You will find that you have more time, day and night, than you realize. What influences our thinking will come out in how we live, how we make decisions, and how we handle suffering when it comes. So that's the first two verses of Psalm 1, influence. The big idea for verses 3 and 4 is prosperity. Look again. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now the psalmist compares the blessed man to a healthy tree and the wicked to chaff. Chaff is worthless. The Israelites would have been familiar with this concept. You are probably not. Let me explain it as I understand it. After the grain stalks were cut, trampled, and crushed on the threshing floor, they were pitched in the air by use of a winnowing fork. The grain fell to the ground to be gathered up for use, and the chaff, or straw, was blown away by the wind because it had no value, no use. The blessed person is prosperous, and the wicked person is worthless. The tree and the chaff are subject to the same wind, just as the righteous and the wicked are subject to the troubles of this world. However, their true identity is revealed in how they handle the storm. The tree is not moved. It is healthy and full of life, while the other plant is dry, dead, and blown away by the wind. Notice why. It's because of where it's planted. The blessed tree has everything it needs for full and abundant life. It is planted by streams of water. It is never dry or thirsty. It yields fruit every year. That's what a healthy tree does. It is the picture of blessed. Have you ever thought of the instruction of God like a stream of fresh, cool water for your soul? It supplies all that you need for full health and prosperity. Within the covenant relationship, God drew near to the Israelites and provided everything necessary for an abundant, blessed, happy life like this healthy tree planted by the water. They needed Him. They needed the knowledge of His holiness. They needed His law to guide their decisions and their emotions. They needed to drink deeply from His instructions. the fruit of the healthy, the fruit that the healthy tree yields is not the blessing. The fruit is the result of the blessing. The blessing is having this relationship with God. I got home from work late on Monday, just before the boys went to bed. It was a tough day, and not at all how I'd hoped to start the week. It didn't take long for me to discern that Troy, our fourth grader, was troubled. "How was your day?" I said. He responded, "Not good." This was a very honest and unusual response from Troy. If you've been around him, you know he's a pretty happy, easygoing kid. "Oh no," I said, "what happened?" He replied, "I don't want to talk about it." Later, I pulled him aside, set him on my knee, and made him tell me what was wrong. I won't go into the specifics, but he'd run into a situation at school that he didn't know how to deal with. He thought I would be mad and that he would be in trouble when he told me about it. Instead, what resulted was a sweet moment when I was able to instruct him and comfort him. It was in the context of our relationship as father and son that he was blessed. He went to bed happy. If he didn't have this relationship with me, his peaceful sleep would not have been possible. What does a tree with plenty of water do? It prospers. What does the stalk do when it's cut off, dries up, and blows away? What does a man do who listens to the world and does whatever feels right? He dies and is forgotten. What does a man do who delights in the law of the Lord? He is blessed. He is happy. He prospers in all he does. Does this mean that everything that a godly person does will prosper? Yes and no. Is every Christian you know rich? Don't turn this verse into a health and wealth lie. Your personal wealth is not God's aim. He wants you to know him and to delight in him. The blessing is the relationship with him. It is this relationship that yields fruit in spite of the troubles of this world. This is biblical prosperity. So we've covered influence and we've covered prosperity. Now let's look at judgment in verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to be reminded of this often. There is a judgment coming. The Lord is the judge. You are not the judge. Only the righteous will be able to stand his judgment. Your true identity will be revealed. Despite all the apparent injustices that we experience and the suffering that we endure, God will judge rightly. His justice is perfect. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But who is right with God? If you're here today and you're not a believer, I pray that this question will trouble you. Which are you, righteous or wicked? Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 130, 3 through 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you think about that for more than a few seconds, you will come to only one conclusion. According to his law, you are not righteous. You are the wicked sinner. None of us are righteous. None of us will stand in the judgment apart from Christ. If we relate to God only through his law, we are guilty, shamed, and condemned to death. You are the chaff. The happiness that comes with delighting in his instruction is not for you. That's the bad news. Here's the good news, right from the Psalms. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Jesus is the blessed man who delights in God's law and obeyed it perfectly, never sinning. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who stood in our place and bore our sins on the cross to satisfy God's justice. He is the one who covered your sin with his own blood so that your sins would be forgiven by the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, if you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior by grace through faith, the call to you is to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Jesus is the only way. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Only through this new covenant relationship are we counted by God as righteous and will prove to be blessed in his judgment. Listen to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What do I want you to take home with you today? Well, first, a love for God and his word, particularly a better understanding of the Psalms. Make it a priority to read the word and sing the word and pray the word and memorize the word and meditate on the word and talk about the word over meals and teach the word to others. Second, a challenge to meditate on God's instruction as you walk through life. Let it saturate your mind so that it opposes the lies of the world in your thinking and comes out in every aspect of your life. Start with Psalm 1. Third, an understanding of biblical happiness and prosperity and how it differs from the world's definition. And fourth, an urgency to share the gospel because of the coming judgment of the Holy God. Next time someone asks you how you're doing, I hope you can think about these truths and say with confidence in all circumstances, I'm blessed and happy because of what God has done for me through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you for correcting our thinking this morning. We thank you for Christ, who is the blessed man. And it is apart from him that none of us would have hope. None of us would have the promise of eternal life. None of us would have a relationship with you. None of us would be able to stand in the judgment. So, Father, we praise you this morning. I pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with your word, that you would give us a love and passion for your word, that we would be able to memorize and to meditate and to use it as we go about our daily lives, that we might serve you well and glorify Christ and point others to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.